Will you turn with me again, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. This morning we have as our subject, from the passage before us, when persecution comes. We read there in verse 18, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Let's just seek the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask for help now in the preaching of thy word. May we be those who have understanding of the times in which we live. And when persecution should come, may we consider to be a blessing from the Lord that we have been counted worthy to even suffer on the behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we not think ourselves greater than our Master, but may we follow humbly in his footsteps and seek to serve him all of our days. Give help now, we ask, in the Savior's name. Amen. Well, persecution comes. Persecution is a word that we don't really want to think about very often in our Christian life. And in our minds, when we do hear the word, we think perhaps of events in China or communist countries or primitive areas of Africa or in hostile Islamic countries. And indeed persecution does take place in those places and in those areas. But persecution comes in a variety of forms, and it can take place even here in Tasmania and in Australia. You don't have to read very long in church history to realize that there have been constant attacks, there have been constant persecutions upon those who have abandoned man-made religions and have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You pick any country across the surface of this world, and where you find true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find also periods of persecution. I don't know if you've read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you haven't, I certainly recommend it to you. It's difficult reading in places, I acknowledge that. But what he does is he chronicles persecutions of the church from the 1st century right through to the 17th century. And I encourage you to read it and to see the price that was paid by countless believers for standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ, standing firm in their faith. But you don't have to read old books to read about persecution. If you read any new, modern Christian publication, you'll find perhaps international reports from across the Christian world, and there you'll find, I'm sure, at least one article on the subject of persecution. Troubles that are facing churches in differing parts of the world. Sometimes it will be outright hostility, other times it will be an attitude that's taken by the media to discredit the Christian message and its messengers. You'll read of imprisonments and punishments for those that have professed the name of Christ. And like I said, lest we think it's a problem that lies beyond these lands, we may not see Christians being killed for their faith in Australia, but we recognize that there is a constant opposition going on around us from the world, those who do not understand our Christian faith. Let me ask you, when you watch your television programs, when was the last time you saw an evangelical Christian being fairly represented in television or the movies? You find mostly that those that are regarded as Christians are hiding some deep dark secret later to be revealed and masking them as hypocrites. That's how we are caricatured on television. Or your news programs, and you find that the slant of the news writers and their stories regarding Christians are, make them appear to be backward or ignorant or hate mongers. Those who stand for the truth of God are insulted or lied about or criticized. What about Christians in the work setting that are mistreated because of their faith? Overlooked for promotions? What about Christian businesses that today are being deliberately targeted by those from a pro-Sodomite agenda in order to destroy their Christian witness and testimony? We could go on, but I'm sure you get the picture. There is an unbelieving world around us that is offended by the truth of the gospel and will stop at nothing to silence the message of Christianity. Now, our Savior warned us about this persecution. And he warns us so that it might not surprise us or catch us off guard. The prevailing spirit and attitude of the world towards the gospel is one of antagonism. So we are warned to expect persecution. Bishop Jesse Ryle said that mere church attendance and outward profession are a cheap religion and will cost a man nothing, but real vital Christianity will always bring with it a cross. And Paul reminds young Timothy of that. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Peter adds in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Our Savior told his disciples, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Matthew 24, verse 9. Persecutions, tribulations, trials, sufferings, those are biblical words to describe the lot of the faithful in Christ Jesus. It's not something that might happen, it's something that God's word declares will happen to those that are walking faithfully with Christ. And since that's true, we must understand then how we can be prepared for such times. I've no doubt that in the company before me this morning, that there have been some that have encountered varying degrees of persecution and trials for your faith in Christ. Well, the Word of God would tell you to take heart. Our Lord has given us some wonderful truths to stand upon and to encourage us. Now, there are three words that summarize what true disciples of Christ can expect from the world. The first is intolerance. It says in verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And the word "hate" there is in what we call the perfect tense. And it refers to something that started in the past, but continues through the present and will continue on into the future. In other words, this hating of the world towards the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that it always has done, always will do. You see, the God of this world, and that's Satan, he hates to lose anyone. And because the Lord Jesus Christ have chosen us out of the world, we're told, therefore the world hateth. We need to understand that basic truth. Satan is a real being, and he always has and he always will hate every true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every action of his toward us is motivated by hatred. And no matter how enticing his lies may seem, we need to remember that they come from one who hates us vehemently. We are hated by the God of this world. We're hated by the system of this world. This world system which has Satan at its head, it values conformity above all other values. The world is geared up to entice us or to force every person to conform to its values. Take, for example, the issue of homosexual marriage. This is one of the values that the world's promoting today. Everywhere we turn, we are being bombarded with the message to conform to the world's values. They don't care that this behavior, the Bible calls it sin. To them it's no big deal. It's just a matter of equality or personal preference. And we are being bombarded with this message from celebrities, sports stars, movie stars, politicians, talk show hosts. It's everywhere. And we are being pressurized to conform to the world's values. And anyone that puts their head above the parapet and says, no, the Bible says that this is a sin, they're labeled as intolerant, bigoted, cruel. You take a public stand against this evil and you get ready for the backlash that will follow. You think that you'd committed a crime worthy of death. The world demands conformity. Be like us. And those who refuse to conform will pay a price. And yet our Savior's command in Romans 12, verse 2 is this: be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed. A true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ realizes there will be conflict, and we expect nothing else. Indeed, we're told to be prepared as soldiers for a war, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. 2 Timothy 2 verses 3 and 4. We are to be soldiers and endure hardness. In John 15, the verse 20, the Savior reminds us that the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if the Lord Jesus truly is our Master, and we have surrendered to his Lordship, then the world will treat us like it treated him. We should realize that something is terribly wrong if the world simply accepts us or just ignores us. Now, we're not seeking to be unkind or obnoxious. We want to be plain in proclaiming the truth of God's word. And yet we realize that the Savior said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. When everything is going smoothly in our life, don't take that for meaning that our lives are pleasing to God. We sang the hymn this morning and we're greatly challenged by the words, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Well, since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord, I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. There will be intolerance for Christians if we're doing it right. And there will be ignorance. And I use the word not meaning a deficiency in their IQ level. I mean they will be ignorant of God, unknowing of him. The religious leaders of our Savior's day, who would in a few hours come and take his life, they prided themselves in knowing all about God. And yet the Savior said they were ignorant of God. They had made a God with whom they were comfortable. We cannot know God except we know him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to the Savior only with an awareness of our spiritual poverty. We come in repentance of our sin, and we come in faith believing in him and in that finished work of Calvary. But the world rejects that message. It rejects our Savior. It is ignorant, unknowing of the ways of God and of his salvation. We see intolerance, and we see ignorance, and we see an indictment here in the verses 22 through to 25. If I had not come, the Savior said, and spoken unto them, they have not had sin. Now the Savior is not saying that these men would have been sinless, because we are all sinners. We are all descendants of Adam. We are all partakers of the consequences of sin. The Savior here is speaking of that ultimate sin for which there is no forgiveness, the unpardonable sin, that final rejection of him. Every other sin can be forgiven. Murder, adultery, theft, they can be forgiven. The rejection of Jesus Christ can never be forgiven. It's what condemns us. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. There is an indictment upon those that refuse Christ. They are condemned already. People sometimes ask the question, would it be any different today if Christ were to come for the first time in our generation? Would it be any different? I don't think so. Our Savior would still expose the sin and the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, and they would still reject him. And the indictment upon mankind is this, that they rejected the only one who could ever deliver them. And the world does not politely reject the Savior. They hate him. Christ is hated by the world. Now, we as Christians ask, why would anyone hate the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we have grown up being taught by our parents and our grandparents and our Sunday school teachers and our pastors and ministers, and they've told us of the great kindness and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have read in the scriptures of the incredible ways that he treated others, the ways that he showed mercy, the multitude of ways that he relieved human misery. We look at the miracles that he performed for the benefit of all who ever came to him, and we ask, how could anyone hate the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet we must look at our Savior against the backdrop of the world into which he came. They hate him because he is unique. He is the only human who at the same time is the Almighty and Eternal God. He understands all the needs of humanity but he comprehends all the majesty of deity, and the world disbelieves. The very nature of the world leads it to resist the Lord Jesus Christ. When God created the world out of nothing, it had order and symmetry and beauty, and it radiated with divine holiness. But when sin entered the world, we talk of the fall of mankind. It marred creation. It affected everything. It infused a spirit of animosity in the heart of man toward the God who created him. We rebelled against our Creator. Why? We now have a fallen nature. The psalmist sums it up so graphically in Psalm 2. He said, "Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." You know how the world views God and their responsibility to live unto him? They view his holy law as bands and cords, shackles and chains. And they rebel against the thought of anyone ruling over them. And that has been the attitude of man from the fall. He opposes the Almighty in his rule over him. Shackles and chains is how he describes it. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, came into this world, they hated him because of that. And time and again we see the religious leaders secretly gathering to plot against the Savior. Now they were frustrated a number of times until the plan of God for our redemption come to full fruit, and then he was delivered into their hand. But this isn't something that just relates to the first century. The world still hates the Lord Jesus Christ. They still hate him. All it will tolerate and admire the watered-down versions of Christ that are put forward today. But they are repulsed at the idea of a Christ being their Savior and their Lord. And so the Savior tells us that they realize that this worldly hatred that we face stems from their opposition toward him. There has never been a man so hated as the God-man, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated him. In Psalm 35, by way of divine inspiration, the psalmist wrote concerning the Savior, "Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink the eye that hate me without a cause." They hated Christ. From the moment he entered into the world until the hour that he was hanged upon the tree, the Son of God was the constant, unceasing object of man's cruel hatred. No human being was ever so lovely as our Savior, and we think it impossible not to love him. And yet as lovable and loving as he was, no man ever endured such relentless hatred. From the moment of his birth, we're told that Herod sought to kill him. All through his life, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Sometimes this hatred for our Savior was displayed in multiple ways. We think of the time when they took him to the brow of the hill and would have cast him over. headlong. On occasions they would have taken up stones to stone him. They slandered him. They looked upon him with contempt because he ate with publicans and sinners, because he sat down at a table with unwashed hands. Sometimes their hatred was silent, entirely in their thoughts. They thought within themselves, this man blasphemeth, because he said to the woman taken in adultery, thy sins be forgiven me. The hatred was always there. Even when they tried to make him their king, it wasn't because they loved him or admired him. It was because they thought they could use him to their own advantage, manipulate him. He was a political pawn to be used against Rome. That crowd that shouted at his arrival into Jerusalem a little while later would shout out, crucify him. They hated me without a cause. From every rank and quarter of society, the rich and the poor, the men and the women, the old and the young, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the governor, the slave, the learned and the ignorant, the powerful, the powerless, the prince and the pauper, they hated him. Here's one who walked amongst men, loved them, dealt kindly with them, and they conspired to put him to death. Nailed him to a tree, wagged their heads, taunted him, jeered him, mocked him, spat in his face, beat him. He saved others, himself he cannot save, they said. There has been no man throughout all of human history so hated as our Savior. And why did they hate him? Without reason. They hated me without a cause, the Savior said. They hated me without a cause. There was nothing objectionable about his life. There was no cruel word ever came from his lips. He was perfect in his character. He was without flaw in his conduct. His doctrine was pure and good. His works were those of mercy. His kindness and sympathy and tenderness and grace was obvious to all. They hated him without a cause. In fact, their hatred for Christ is altogether in themselves. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They hated him without a cause, because they hated the God who sent him. And everything about the Lord Jesus Christ stirred up their hatred for God. They hated him for the gospel that he preached. They hated him for it. When he declared himself to be one with the Father, John 10, verse 31, we told them the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They hated his doctrine. He exposed the wickedness of their hearts and the hypocrisy of their religion. He said unto them in Luke 16, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. He preached redemption and righteousness and salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, through him alone. He openly proclaimed God's sovereignty in the exercise of this mercy and grace, and they hated him for it. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. They wanted a religion where they could work. And when he forgave sinners of their sins freely and fully, the woman taken in adultery comes to mind. They hated him for it. No man hated like the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Verse 25 tells us that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, that they hated me without a cause. That hatred would result in the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified upon that cursed tree. Or as Peter would put it in Acts chapter 2, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Nothing in him gave them cause for their hatred. It was all their own wicked, rebellious heart. These wicked men were responsible for the havoc that they attempted to wreak upon the kingdom of God, and they will be judged for it. They hated him without a cause. Now I have a question for you just in closing. Do you hate him? Do you hate the Son of God without a cause? Let me tell you very clearly and plainly what the Word of God declares. It tells us that if you refuse to trust him, to bow before him and to believe in him, that unbelief reveals a hatred for him. 1 John 5 verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. If you trust him, your faith causes you to love him. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He's the altogether lovely. Believing him, trusting him, loving him. Do you love him? Can you say with Thomas, my Lord and my God? Can you then willingly then endure all things because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? To know that we will be hated by the world because they hated him whom we love. And as we identify ourselves more and more with Christ, we will be hated for the Savior's sake and for the same reasons. They'll hate the gospel that we preach and the Lord that we serve. We will see persecution. It comes from being attached to Christ. They hated him, therefore they will hate us. Do we love Christ? Or do we hate him? There's only two camps. Those that are with the Savior and those that are against him. Those that are suffering persecution for his sake. And those who are doling it out. I trust that this morning finds you in faith in Christ, willingly and gladly enduring all things for the Savior's sake, rather than manifesting an intolerance towards him or an apathy. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that In these days when persecution is seemingly upon the rise once more towards the faithful in Christ Jesus, may we, Lord, stand humbly before Thee, our God, and ask for that grace to endure all things for the Saviour's sake. And whatever persecution might come our way because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, might we truly endure that hardness as good soldiers of the Lamb. May we be found worthy to suffer for our Saviour's sake, to be persecuted even because they persecuted Him. May we not be found outside of Christ, numbered amongst the accusers, in party with those that are opposed to the Savior, those that will hear the dreadful words of judgment, "To depart from me, I never knew you." Our Father, we ask that each and every person in this room might know that living in personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by Thy Holy Spirit, unite us unto the Savior, and may we walk humbly before Thee. And we ask these things in the Savior's name.